Thank you, Steve. Good morning. Good to be with you this morning. My name's Damon. If we haven't met, I oversee our training hub and internship program, among a few other things here. And hey, just before we get in, Tuesday night this week, 7 to 9 p.m. here, we've got this acoustic worship and reflection night. Originally, it was going to be a training night for our music teams, and we thought, well, hang on a second. We want to invite the whole church choir. So you're all invited. And it will be about 20-odd songs, so maybe bring a water bottle if you're intending to come to keep your voice lubricated, but it should be a good evening. Let me pray and we will get stuck in. Lord, we come humbly before you. We ask for your help now as we encounter your word and this passage, which is in some ways quite far removed from us. And yet through these words, we pray you would teach us some of those underlying principles that Paul wants the Corinthians to learn. So let your kingdom come and your will be done, we pray, on earth as it is done in heaven. Amen. I'm free to do what I want any old time. So sang the Rolling Stones in that great theme song of our age, and so sang the Corinthians. See, they realized they'd been set free by Jesus. But instead of using that freedom for the sake of others, they're absorbed in themselves. They think they know stuff, that they're hot stuff, but they're showing they don't really know God as they think they do. Well, welcome to our 1 Corinthians series we've called The King's Cross. And Corinth wasn't too dissimilar to a King's Cross in Sydney or maybe like a Las Vegas in the US. You know, a city filled with idolatry, sexual immorality, class division, injustice, celebrity worship, money. And we find all those things also filling the church in Corinth. But God would have the true King's Cross, the cross of Jesus, invade every part of the Corinthians' lives, so that they looked more and more like Jesus and less like Corinth. And we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 today, and it's quite a sharp turn from where we've been the first 7 chapters. And Paul's setting the stage for where he's going to go next. In fact, in this chapter, he starts some threads which he's going to weave through about idolatry, knowledge, freedom, and love into the coming weeks. And in 1 Corinthians 8, Paul takes what is quite a simple question about food sacrificed to idols to teach the Corinthians some grand principles applicable to many a question and situation. Paul is going to speak to the issue behind the issue, which is that the cross of King Jesus needs to invade every area of their lives to transform them so that they may be like Christ. While there's a bit going on in this chapter, we're going to focus our attention on the difference between knowing stuff and knowing God. And we'll see that knowing stuff, in fact, the right stuff, can lead to victory. But it can also puff up. And in fact, knowledge is powerful and can, in fact, destroy others. Yet there's a true knowledge, which is to love and be known by God, which leads to a life of love. So let's get stuck on in. Knowing the right stuff can lead to victory. And we'll start in verses 4 to 6. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols. We know that an idol is nothing at all in the world. And here Paul is probably quoting the Corinthians. We know that an idol is nothing at all in the world and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. Knowing the right stuff can lead to victory. And the Corinthians have understood something. If Christ is truly Lord and God is truly the Creator God, then all that old stuff they used to worship is a load of horse dung. And you can only imagine the freedom they experienced in this knowledge. You know, imagine all your life having to make sacrifices at the temple and go through all the pagan motions, and then suddenly you meet Jesus who sets you free. And Paul agrees with them here. You know, that meat which has been sacrificed in the temple, it's for sale in the marketplace. Paul says, you're right, it's fair game. It's fair game. You know, though there are many spiritual beings, what you might call gods or lords, they're not the true creator God. And Paul will actually point out in a few chapters' time that they are free to eat meat which had previously been sacrificed at the temple, because it would almost be impossible to do a source trace for every lump of meat sold in the marketplace. So he says, look, eat up, thank God, enjoy. You've got nothing to worry about. So yes, we can eat halal meat. Now the Corinthians get that, but then in classic Corinthian fashion, they take that principle and they go a step further. They swing on by to this other extreme. They go, okay, if it's okay to eat the meat that's sacrificed in the temple, then it's okay to eat the meat in the pagan temple, in the presence of those false gods and those false sacrifices. And it's quite a compelling position. And it makes you feel strong and victorious. Those idols and gods, Jesus has conquered them. See, knowledge about the true God and the Savior King has led to freedom, and they're going to walk in that victory. They're going to claim that victory, even treading over the old gods and showing Christ victory by eating their meat in their pagan temples, because Jesus is the King. So it's a compelling position, but it's also a very convenient theology. Because in the ancient world, you didn't eat meat all the time. And when you did, it was usually a part of some pagan religious festival or practice. So to eat meat, most people wouldn't have it at their home each night like we might, but they'd have to go down to the local temple. In fact, if you were poor, you probably didn't eat meat except at pagan religious festivals at the temple. And more than that, if you were like a wealthier or well-connected person in town, then the temple restaurant was where you did your networking and business deals. So this was a very convenient theology indeed. And they'd landed on it. And that meant they could live life like any ordinary West Australian, or rather Corinthian. And aren't we liable to that same temptation to fit our theology to try and just keep our lifestyle exactly as we want so we don't encounter opposition? Or just to fit our theology with our wayward desires? It's worthwhile thinking about. See, the Corinthians have got something. They've got some knowledge now. And that knowledge has set them free. And Paul is willing to agree with them. Theology of idols 101, tick, you've got that, Corinthians. But spoiler alert, because in chapter 10, Paul will teach them theology of idols 202 and say there are other reasons not to eat at the pagan temples. Because while they may not be gods as they previously thought, there are in fact demonic entities present in these pagan rituals, and Christians should not be participants with demons. But we'll leave that for a few chapters. So knowing the right stuff can lead to victory. But knowing stuff can also puff up. So we jump back to verses 1 to 3. Now about food sacrificed to idols. We know that we all possess knowledge. But knowledge puffs up, while love builds up. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know. But whoever loves God is known by God. See, knowing stuff can puff you up. There is a knowledge which leads to an awareness of rights and freedom, but without love, it just puffs up. It's a knowledge which sets you free from constraints, but hasn't yet worked out what you've been set free for, purposeful. It's a bit like a teenager who suddenly realizes that mum and dad are not always right. With that little bit of knowledge and awareness, they think they can now call all the shots, and they don't realize that mum and dad might not always be right, but they've sure lived a lot longer. And they have something better than a little bit of knowledge, wisdom and love. See, you don't yet know as you ought to know. In fact, I remember when I was about 13 or 14, and I know this will be quite hard to believe, but I was quite a cocky teenager, puffed up, strutting around like, you know, a rooster, plenty of quick words. And my dad, who I was by that time a bit taller than, he happened to be a policeman and he happened to know jiu-jitsu. And there I was giving my mum some lip, being quite disrespectful. And my dad told me to pull my head in. I kept giving my mum lip, wasn't listening. And then out of nowhere, jiu-jitsu policeman dad gets me on the ground in the under arrest position with my hands behind my back and says very quietly in my ears, "Don't you ever talk to your mother like that. You might be getting bigger, but you still need to respect your parents." "Yes, Dad." Look, I'm actually very grateful for a dad who didn't just punch me out, but cared enough about me to jiu-jitsu me to the ground to teach me an invaluable life lesson. And like any leader who cares enough about his people, Paul is calling out these cocky Corinthians and teaching them a lesson with eternal gravity. I feel like he's showing some that he's actually the theological jiu-jitsu master. They're only blue belts. Now look, a small disclaimer here, because knowledge is actually very good. Knowledge is a gift. And the life of the mind in the Christian life is very important. You know, we're meant to be renewing our minds day by day, learning scripture, learning theology. But there is a difference between mere head knowledge or knowing stuff about God that can puff you up. There's a difference between that and then truly knowing God as a person, which humbles and transforms you. I wonder if some of us are what I'll call the red herring dude. You know, the person at Growth Group? They like to debate and throw out the obscure question or idea, love the argument. And then they tend to dodge those questions about how they're actually going loving and knowing God. You know, as Paul would pray elsewhere in Ephesians 1:17, he says, "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better." So that you may know him better. See, knowledge is good, but as Paul will say in a few chapters' time, he wants to show them the most excellent way. He will say the greatest of these is love. It's not head knowledge, it's love. It's being loved and known by God. And you can't know God without the King's Cross being front and center and shaping everything you think, say, and do. We'll come back to that in a moment. So knowledge can puff up. And in fact, even just think about puff. It's like just a puff of wind or a bad smell that comes out of your body. Puffs up and then goes down. It's empty, vacuous. Love building up. It's like a solid building, a foundation. It's got foundation and substance. Now, with knowledge also comes power. And this is such a human thing with what we do with knowledge. Like the teenager, you know, we get a bit of knowledge and we misuse it. Or think about what humanity does. You know, we have knowledge and we could use it for good or we use it for evil. Take modern medicine, for instance. You know, we can use that to triple bypass surgery and cut out cancer and heal bodies, do amazing things. It's phenomenal. And yet we can take that same technology and mutilate bodies or abort babies or kill older or sick people. Or take something like gunpowder. You know, we could fire off fireworks into the air and use that to celebrate or blow up mountains to get the ore out or put a railway line through. We can take that same stuff and we put lead on one end of a shell and then a trigger at this end and point it at someone and kill them. See what humans can do with knowledge? And for the Corinthians, they're like a teenager with an assault rifle, showing off to their mates, not realizing their lack of gun safety could send one of their mates to the grave. See, with knowledge comes power. And as that modern sage Spider-Man said, with great power comes great responsibility, which is true. It's true. Look with me at verse 7. But not everyone possesses knowledge. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat sacrificial food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to a god. And since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. But food does not bring us near to God. We're no worse if we do not eat and no better if we do. It's not what you put in your body or not that brings you closer to God. Verse 9, be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights or your freedom in Jesus, be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone with a weak conscience sees you with all your knowledge eating in an idol's temple, won't that person be emboldened to eat what's sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother or sister for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against them in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. See, food might not bring a person any nearer or closer to God, but the Corinthians' consumption of it in the presence of pagan temples could actually destroy others. You can almost imagine the scene. Imagine maybe a previous waiter or even a prostitute from the temple. They've now become a Christian. And their memories of the temple are filled with trauma and pain and darkness, and they remember the very real fear and feelings and maybe even enslavement to these demonic entities at the temple. And then they see a fellow Christian, a dude from church, who they see as a strong Christian, eating where they dealt with such pain and enslavement and God-dishonoring behavior. And then they think, oh, okay, well, maybe it's okay if you go do that. But then they go against their conscience and they don't eat by faith. And so then they sin and their fragile faith in Jesus is destroyed. And this is no joke. In fact, the word he uses in verse 11, destroyed in the Greek, it's the same word he'll use elsewhere in the New Testament about hellfire destruction. Now, there are other reasons in the Greek here why it doesn't mean eternal destruction exactly, but Paul is just saying how bad this could be. In no uncertain terms, he's mapping out the trajectory of that behavior, saying, you who are strong, you who have knowledge and are exercising your rights and freedoms, do you want to destroy a weaker believer for whom Christ died? Well, if so, that's a super immature use of strength and knowledge. Suddenly, showing off your rifle isn't so fun anymore. In the words of another song, don't be so reckless, lay down your guns, Corinthians. See, more than that, they're actually sinning against the master himself, the very one who was destroyed to save them from destruction. Would you destroy them again? This is a firm warning and rebuke. And we'll actually find out in a few chapters' time what King Jesus has done to some of the Corinthians for their sinful behavior against others and against Jesus at communion. And spoiler alert, it was a TKO from which you never wake up. Okay, Dad, I'm listening now. So knowing the right stuff can lead to victory. Knowing stuff can puff up. Knowledge brings with it power. But knowing God leads to love. And I'll pick out verse 13 and then jump back to the start. Verse 13, therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I'll never eat meat again, so that I'll not cause them to fall. I'm reminded of verse 1, knowledge puffs up while love builds up. In verse 3, but whoever loves God is known by God. Now, verse 13, Paul is here using hyperbole. He's saying like what lengths he would go to make sure someone wouldn't stumble. Because who doesn't love meat? Slowly roasted over the fire with olive oil and garlic. Oh, it's fantastic. And I apologize to any vegetarians. But Paul goes to the extreme here to show the lengths we ought to go to preserve a fellow believer from stumbling into sin. If it means preserving someone's soul, Paul would say, I'll stop exercising my rights and I'll never eat meat again. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. What would you prefer? To cause to stumble or to save? To destroy and knock down or to encourage and build up? Or put differently, what pleases God? And look, we all want to be free from constraints and the things that tie us down, don't we? And Jesus does set us free. But that's only half the story in Christianity. Because we're not set free to do what we want any old time. We're set free to love and know God and use our freedom to love and serve others all the time. I think knowledge without love is a little bit like a kite without a string. You know, imagine a kite, well, not that there's been much wind lately, but in the typical Albany wind, set off a kite on the top of Mount Melville, that thing is going to soar in glorious exhilaration for a few moments before curtailing and crashing into the trees. That's what knowledge without love's like. But knowledge and freedom with love would anchor us humbly to solid ground while also allowing us to soar to true heavenly heights in sacrificing our rights and freedoms for the good of others. And that's the way of the King's Cross. That's the way of Jesus. Because he himself had all the freedom and the power and the rights of the God of heaven and earth to do whatever he wanted. But what did he do? He laid these aside to rescue the weak and the powerless, which is all of us, and set us on solid ground. Now, can you see how Paul has taken what's actually quite a pretty simple question about food sacrificed to idols to teach the Corinthians and all of us how to make good decisions about what to do or not to do? Whatever the question or situation, takes a very specific question and gives us these universal principles. Because life is not all black and white, as much as it'd be so simple if it was. There's so much gray. We have to live the Christian life in this world in the gray zone. Of course, there's some very clear things that Scripture prohibits, but a whole lot of life is in the gray. You know, I think we want to ask the question, can I or can't I? Or in other words, how close to the edge can I get so I don't quite sin? Where's the line so I can get as close as possible to it? But Paul would be like, no. Wrong way to think about it. You need to ask the question, does it love God and love others? That's where you need to start. See, the Corinthians were proud of their knowledge, but they've missed the point. As Proverbs 1 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That is, what counts is loving and seeking to please God, being in close relationship with God, knowing his heart and care for others, and then living accordingly in response to his grace displayed at the cross. That is the knowledge which leads to love, which builds up a solid foundation. So what does all this mean for us? you know, sacrifices at temples and meat in the marketplace, all that. It's quite a few steps removed, isn't it? Quite a few steps removed. But I reckon some of us have got questions like, you know, do I play sport on a Sunday? Or do I get a tattoo? Do I watch that TV show or go to that event? Do I work in that particular workplace? Or whatever it is, you can fill in the blank. And as I said before, there are definitely some clear black and whites in Scripture. But for much of life, there's just a lot of grey. And perhaps Paul would answer to each of these questions, well, it depends. It depends. Does it love God and others? Or could it be a stumbling block to you or to someone else? See, Paul would have us live out from our loving relationship with God to make wise decisions which glorify him and are helpful to other people. So let me have a few words to a few different groups of people to close. The first is to those who are older or mature Christians. I imagine by now you've probably got a fair bit of knowledge. I guess the question for you is, how are you using that knowledge to disciple and build up the next generations? Or for those who like to think and listen to all the podcasts and the books and all that stuff, are you using that knowledge to love and know God more and love and help others? Or are you just getting puffed up and sort of helping you to do whatever you want? Or parents, what are we modeling to our children? I wonder what temples we're liable to be eating at. For example, you know, that temple we're always bowing down to it and pressing it. Our smartphones, being on our smartphones all the time, or tablets or devices or computer games or sports or whatever it is. We need to be very careful that we don't cause these little ones, the true weaker brother or sister in our homes, our children, to stumble. In fact, Jesus in the Gospels had very severe warnings for anyone who causes a little one to stumble. So what are we modeling to these younger believers? Another group of people, younger people or younger or new Christians. You know, some of you are so bright, so switched on, you're so smart, you're so with it. You're growing in your knowledge exponentially about life, the world, technology, the Bible. And we give thanks to God for that. But be careful. Be very, very careful that your newfound and growing knowledge does not puff you up. You may not yet know as you ought to know. It's a good question to ask. Do I actually know as I ought to know? I think I know all this. Maybe I don't yet know as I ought to know. See, knowledge is just the beginning. You want to be truly mature? Then you need to allow the King's Cross to invade your knowledge and life and humbly live out from that place. And if you do that, then you'll be unstoppable in God's kingdom. The fourth group. Now, I don't think many people will confess to being in this group, because who confesses to being the weaker brother or sister? It's always someone else. I'm the strong one, you know? But the fact is, some of you actually are. Or at least some of you might play that victim card, and you need to be aware of it. R.C. Sproul, a few years ago in a message on Romans 13 to 14 on the weaker brother, spoke about the tyranny of the weaker brother. And his encouragement was that while we want to love the weaker brother, that doesn't mean they get to call all the shots of church life or what is permissible to others. For others, God does that. The Bible does that. And I think sometimes the weaker brother can actually really just be the self-righteous, pharisaical brother who's trying to put themselves up and bring other people down. So Paul's rebuke to the strong here is not an encouragement for you to stay weak. The Lord would have you mature and move on beyond a lack of knowledge, beyond your fears and traumas into freedom and life. The King's Cross has healing and redemption for you too. And finally, for those who aren't yet followers of Jesus, friends, our culture is very, very lost. Very lost. Do you feel it? It's a bit like a kite without a string, isn't it? Enjoying a few fleeting moments of exhilaration before the crash and burn. Like the Corinthians, in fact, it's all about freedom and rights and individuality and expression and just following your heart in any and every desire, wherever and to whomever it should lead. And maybe that's you and your story, and maybe you've crashed and burned or you're about to. Well, I encourage you to hook your life to the cross of Christ and watch his love invade you and anchor and allow you to soar to true heavenly heights, infusing your freedom and knowledge with love for him and others. That is the most excellent way. So knowing the right stuff can lead to victory. Knowing stuff can puff up. With knowledge comes power, but knowing God, that leads to a life of love, which is the most excellent way. So perhaps we could tweak the Rolling Stones song to go something like this. We're set free to love who we can any old time. I don't know if it will sell, but we'll see, hey? Let me pray and then we'll sing. Father, we thank you for your word. And even when we come to a passage like this, which does feel a number of steps removed from us, yet what wisdom and treasures we find. And Lord, we pray that we wouldn't be those who are puffed up, but those who are built up, that would use our knowledge to grow in knowledge and love for you, and also use that knowledge to help build other people up. Grow us, we pray, and we echo Paul's prayer that you'd give us this spirit of knowledge and of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, we're going to sing. After the second song, we're going to move towards a time of communion. So if you are a follower of Jesus, there are some stations around the room. Please take the cracker and the juice back to your seat and we'll share that together. But please stand with us as we sing. Thanks. Thank you.